Today we're going to be talking about leadership. We're in a series on the church. And so today we're going to be talking about leadership. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. If you'd like to look in the Pew Bible, it starts on page 1136. But we'll have the scripture up here on the screen for you too. You know, what we just saw happen is a great example of leadership. It's a simple example of leadership. As we follow the Lord and lead our families. It's a beautiful picture. So this series on the church, we're simply trying to look at how God has created the church to live and work and be together. Kind of the overarching theme of the series is that we're better together. And what we're going to see today is how God has lined out leadership within the church. Leadership through the church, not just in people who have positions like a pastor or an elder or deacon that lead the church from that type of vantage point. But we're going to see a different take on leadership from Jesus today. Will you pray with me? Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we just sung it a minute ago that there's one name that's higher. There's one name that is stronger. Jesus. Lord, it's you. You are who we need. Lord, you're who the one stuck in sin needs. You're their sin bearer. Lord, you're the one that paid the price so they could come to know the Father. And Lord, for those of us that are already in you, who are already trusting you by faith, Lord, you're who we need. Lord, as we walk through your word today, as we walk through this passage in Matthew, God, it's you that we want to see. It's you that we want to grab a hold of. Lord, thank you for reaching out to grab a hold of us. Lord, teach us what leadership really is. Your heart for leadership in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to set anything aside. Lord, any distraction, any sin struggle, any worry, Lord, please help us to set those aside, because what we want to do is we want to hear from you, and we want to be changed by you to be more like Christ, plain and simple. So we pray you help us now. Lord, build in us, grow in us a vision for what real leadership is. And for our part. And Lord, I pray that you take anything in me out of the way. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide, that you would speak, that you would teach, that you would flame up in each one of us and have your way. And we pray all this in that higher, strong name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 20, we've got just a few verses here. We'll look at those in a minute. As you think of leadership, I think of all the scandals that plague our world today. Do you remember just a few years ago, there was a scandal. There's a fellow named Jerry Sandusky. He was a longtime assistant coach at Penn State. You remember this? Horrible scandal, abuse that went on for years, decades actually. You know, as I studied about this, I learned that there were other coaches, assistant coaches. You know, this is how Joe Paterno lost his job. There were other coaches and assistant coaches. There were school administrators. There was a DA, a district attorney. They all knew about the abuse, and none of them did what it took to bring him to justice. For years, that abuse went on. It was a failure of leadership. Failure of leadership. You know, just recently here, we've got this Wells Fargo banking scandal. Wells Fargo, the second largest bank in the U.S. by deposits, by money that they hold. Second largest bank in the U.S. I'm sure you've heard about this. Just this past week, the head man at the bank, by the name of Stumpf, he just stepped down. It was discovered that the bank had been stealing money from accounts to the tune of 2 million of their customers. They had stolen from 2 million of their own customers. About 5,300 employees have been fired now. And finally, the head of that company just said that he will step down. You know, in government and politics, scandals are commonplace. It's a byword now. It's almost like it doesn't mean anything. You know, here we are in this election season. No matter which side of the aisle you're voting on, there are scandals everywhere. And now the worst part in our world today, I think the worst, the saddest part, is that in the church, there's a great failure of leadership. Unfortunately, it's become all too commonplace in the church of Jesus that scandal, that leaders would fall, that men would crash and burn. There's a failure of leadership that's rampant going on in our society. And it's fueled by greed. It's fueled by lust. It's fueled by a lust for power and prominence and dominance, a desire for the applause of men, for fame, for popularity. And it is all around us. So this failure of leadership, well, many people have said, and I agree with this, I think the simplest way to describe leadership is influence. Well, if leadership is influence, there's plenty of leadership going on. But toward what are we being led? Leadership is influence, but that doesn't mean it's good, godly influence. Think of Stalin, who murdered more of his own people. Oh my goodness, by the millions. Think of Hitler. Think of Osama bin Laden, just in the past 75 years. These men were very influential leaders. You could say they were great leaders, although they certainly didn't lead in goodness. But they were leaders. And at their hand and at their will, horrible tragedy was brought onto the human race. Horrible over the past 75 years. You know, there's a lot of talk, there's a lot of discussion. There are hundreds, literally hundreds of books written about what makes a leader. There's discussion and research and analysis. So what does make a good leader? What makes a strong, influential leader? Is it genetics? Some people say it is. It's been posited actually for hundreds of years that it's genes, it's the family. What about experiences or choices? And then, of course, there's God himself, who we know does raise up leaders. You know, we've heard just through our announcement time this morning, there's a men's leadership training time coming up in 2 Saturdays for men and boys, for men of all ages. Right now, we're in an elder and deacon selection process time here at Faith Community. Well, is that what leadership is? Is it the men of the church? Is it the elders and the deacons? Is that what leadership is biblically? I posit to you that every one of us is a leader. Every single one of us is a leader. It's a question of more or less, and for good or for ill. You may say, you know, Mike, I'm a stay-at-home mommy, or I'm a homeschool mommy. I'm not a leader. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. You who are casting a child's heart, you're building into a child in their formative years. If that's not leadership, I don't know what it is. You're a leader, young mommy. You're a leader. Maybe you say, you know, Mike, I'm a retired grandpa, or maybe I'm a retired grandma. And I'm not a leader. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Grandma, grandpa, that means that you have influence into a whole family. They're looking to you. And everything that you do is being watched by your kids and by your grandkids and your great-grandkids. They're looking to you. That is influence. How are you using it? That's leadership. How are you using it? You may say, you know, I'm just a kid. I'm just a student. I'm not a leader. Think about every child that you sit with in class. You influence everyone around you, your teachers. Think about everybody on your sports team. You work at Chick-fil-A, think about all your coworkers. You and I influence everyone around us. The question is, how are we influencing them? Leadership is influence. You may say, you know, Mike, I'm just a workaday guy. I'm working for the man. You influence everyone that you work with. You influence your boss by how you follow the Lord or not, by how you live out the gospel or not. Every one of us is a leader. Every one of us. So as we walk through Matthew 20 now, we're just going to walk through Matthew 20, 20 through 28. We're just going to make some observations as we go through. First, we're just going to read it. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's walk through these nine verses. Let's walk through them. Before we do that really quickly, let's talk about the context. We didn't read the context, but the two verses that immediately precede what we just read, the two verses, this is what Jesus said. This is what happened in verses 18 and 19. Jesus and his disciples have just, they're coming through Samaria. And in this time, in this place, this instance, the Samaritans don't want to hear about Jesus. Remember, there's bad blood between Samaritans and Jews, and Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. He's a Jew headed toward Jerusalem. The Samaritans that he encounters have no room for him, not this time. So we're told, starting in verse 18, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." I'm sorry, that was not the context. They're not going through Samaria there. That's coming later. So Jesus, right before he starts talking about where he's going, right before Matthew records for us the mother of the sons of Zebedee coming and wanting greatness for her sons, Jesus has just lined out what is coming for him. He's going to be mocked, scourged, crucified, and then be raised up on the third day. So that's the immediate preceding context. In verse 20, we read the mother of the sons of Zebedee. You remember who the sons of Zebedee are, right? Remember? It's James and John. Well, we know them by another name. Do you remember the other name, the other title that they're given by Jesus? Sons of Thunder. Good job, church. Sons of Thunder in Mark 3:17. "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them Jesus gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder." Well, why are they called sons of thunder? Well, in Luke chapter 9, verse 53 and 55, we read this. This is the walking through Samaria. "But the Samaritans, they didn't receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" You don't want to get on James and John's bad side. So these Samaritans, they didn't have room in their heart. They didn't receive Jesus this time. And so James and John say, "Hey, Lord, how about we whoosh?" And we're told in verse 55 that Jesus rebuked him. They didn't understand his heart. They still didn't understand that he had come to save people, not to condemn people. Same thing we get in John 3:17. So sons of thunder, some rowdy boys who God grabbed a hold of. In verse 21, we read, and Jesus said to her, to Mrs. Zebedee, he says, what do you wish? And she says, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. Well, just two chapters earlier in Matthew 19, in verse 28, Jesus had spoken of thrones and of judgment and of power. He said this, he said, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So just two chapters previously, Matthew records for us that Jesus had said, hey, when I sit on my glorious throne, 12 of you will sit on 12 thrones, you who have followed me. And so we don't know for sure, but the idea is probably that these two sons of Zebedee, recalling those thrones, either they had gone to their mom or maybe she had heard Jesus say that, but he said that to his disciples, that now the mom comes, maybe at the bidding of her sons, we just don't know, but it would kind of look like that. She's certainly a proud mama, right? What loving mama doesn't want greatness for her boys? That's not wrong in and of itself. It's not wrong at all. But Jesus is going to challenge her and those boys about what greatness is. So she says, we let them sit one on your right, one on your left, on these thrones. I want my boys to be made great. I want them to be exalted. I want them to be honored. I want them to have the places of distinction at your right and your left, Jesus. It's not wrong for us to want greatness for our kids. But she doesn't really understand. So Jesus says in verse 22, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Now it's interesting here. Initially, it's the mom, Mrs. Zebedee, who comes. But we know that at this point, Jesus is talking to the boys because we don't see it in English, but in the original language, the you here is plural. So now he turns his attention from the mom, who's the kind of initial mouthpiece, he turns to the boys, to these two young fellows, James and John. And he says, are you able to drink the cup? Well, what's this cup he's talking about? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember what he said? He was praying and he said, Father, I would that this cup would pass from me. The cup of what? The cup of suffering and sorrow and separation from his Father and death. That's the cup that Jesus is going to drink all the way to the dregs for you and for me. So he says to these boys, are you able? You don't understand. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? You see what Jesus does when he says, are you able to drink this cup? They're coming saying, we want to be made great. We want to be exalted. And where does Jesus go? In responding, does he talk about greatness? No. He talks about suffering. Jesus here, we can't miss this, brothers and sisters. Jesus connects greatness in the kingdom of God with suffering. That's what he just did. They come asking for greatness, and he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? That's his response. He doesn't talk about thrones. He talks about suffering, and suffering to the utmost. That's where he goes. That helps us. That informs us. It's going to make a way for where Jesus is going. He says, are you able to drink this cup I'm about to drink? And these two brothers, they say, we are able. In the original language, it's one word that they say. The we are able. It's just one word, one simple word. We're able. It's too easy. They say one simple word. We're able. We got it. You know, it's easy to say those words, but suffering. We want greatness. We're able. Whatever you say, Jesus, yes. Whatever you say, we want to be great. We're able. But saying the word is not the same thing as suffering. Too easy to say one word. Jesus didn't call them to say a word. He says, you want to be made great? Let's talk about suffering. Verse 23, Jesus says to them, my cup you shall drink. He's speaking prophetically here. He says, you're going to drink this cup of suffering. But to sit on my right and my left, that's not mine to give. When he says, you shall drink, in Acts 12, James is put to death. This James, this son of thunder, James, in Acts 12, he's put to death for faith in Jesus Christ. Fairly early on. And the other son of thunder, John, we know that he lived long and he suffered. His last days were spent in exile. Shut away, shut up away from people because of his faith in Christ. He says, you shall drink. And then he says, this thing you're asking for, to sit on my right and my left, it's not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared by my Father. You know, interesting, Jesus doesn't say no. He doesn't say no. And I believe that the James and John are sitting on those thrones. I believe that they are and shall. He doesn't say no, but he's not talking to them about thrones. It's not appropriate talk right now. Right now, it's appropriate to talk about suffering. That's where Jesus is headed, and even though these boys don't understand it yet, that's where they're headed. They're headed towards suffering for the gospel. What about us? In verse 24, we read, and hearing this, the 10. So you remember, there's 12 followers of Jesus, 12 disciples. So this is just two, the two brothers, James and John. The other 10, they hear this. They hear what's going on, and they run over, and it says that they become indignant. And the word indignant here, it's kind of got the idea of anger at injustice. So now what do we got? We've got 12 followers of the King of Kings bickering. It's kind of a low point. 12 followers of the King of Kings bickering about who's the man. How dare you try to get one up on us, you guys? You're trying to pull a fast one on us, leave us out here in the cold like you get the best two spots around the throne of God. And look what Jesus does. They're bickering. In verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself. Mark this well. They're bickering, they're fighting about who's the greatest, who's first, me first, me first. No, you get down, I'm first. Like little children, like I can do sometimes. Now, not that I would say it quite that way. I don't want to be seen that way. Right? I'm a little too polished for that. I got my reputation after all. But the reality is, this is in me too. But look what Jesus does. He calls them to himself. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't call them. We're not told he called them together. He calls them to himself. But it's just like in a godly marriage. When I seek my king, and my wife seeks her king, as we grow in Christ's likeness, what are we also doing? Coming together. This is the way the body's supposed to work too. As you and I let Jesus call us to himself, as we run to Jesus, he does bring us together. And the bickering stops. The bickering falls away. Because you can't do that right in the face of Jesus. It just doesn't fly. We know better than that. So Jesus calls them to himself. And this is a key to humility, to come to Jesus. He calls them to himself. And then he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men, they exercise authority over them. You know, we all know what that's like. We've all had authority exercised over us. It's kind of a do this because I say so type of leadership. Because I'm your dad, now be quiet. Apologies to my kids. Because you may have heard that. Once or twice. But that's not the way Jesus says we're supposed to do things. We're the body of Christ. We follow Jesus. That's not for us. Not that there's not a time. There is a time. And my kids should follow me because I'm their daddy. But my leadership has got to be so much deeper than that if I'm going to reflect Christ. He says they lord it over. They exercise authority over. And it's all about who's the greatest and who's the first. Who's on top? Who gets to exercise dominance over the other? He says, that's the world. And then verse 26, he says, it's not this way among you. He says, not us, guys. They're bickering, and he says, guys, come to me. That's not us. That's not who we are. That's the world. That's them. That's not us. That's not how we do business. He says, not this way among you. He says, whoever wants to be great. Now note what Jesus does and what he doesn't do. He says, if you want to be great, here's how you do it. Do you realize Jesus never says, is there anywhere in this whole passage that Jesus says, hey, you shouldn't want to be great? Is it in there? It's not in there. He never finds fault with these young brothers or their mom. He never finds fault with them for the desire to be great. But what he does is he redefines greatness. He says, in essence, hey, be great, but let's talk about what real greatness is in this kingdom. In this kingdom, not that one. Not like the rulers of the Gentiles. Not like those who don't know God. He says, for us, it's different. Be great, but seek real greatness, true greatness. What's true greatness? It starts with humility. It takes the world's idea and flips it right side up. This is greatness. This is real leadership in the kingdom of God and in the church of God. Last, in that verse 26, he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. If you want to be great, you got to be a servant. And the word for servant there, see if you know of a word that sounds like this, diakonos, deacon. Our word deacon is simply transliterated straight out of the Greek here. Servant, 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 true greatness. He goes on in verse 27 and he says, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. You know, Jesus, I was tracking with you when you said that whole servant thing. But this next idea, you know, Jesus, could you just reconsider? Come on, slave? I'm a servant. You know, I can kind of wrap my head and heart around servant, but slave? Slave? Slaves don't have any rights. Slaves exist for their master. And Jesus says, now you're getting it. That's the idea. He calls us to die to self, to give up our rights, and not just to the Lord himself. He doesn't say just be my slave. Look at what he says. He says, slaves to one another. How can we live this, church? Not as a church, as individual followers of Jesus. What's this look like? How do we put this on? How do we grab a hold? And finally, in verse 28, he gives the key to the whole thing. The key to the whole thing, the first two words, he says, just as. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how it's supposed to work in us. Here's the kingdom dynamic of greatness. You want to be great, be a servant. You want to be first, be a slave. Just as. So what Jesus does is, he says, let me be your example. He says, take me as your example. And look at the name he calls himself. He says, the Son of Man. He says, for just as the Son of Man. You know, that was Jesus, one of his favorite titles for himself. He could have said, for just as God in the flesh. That's not what he said, is it? He said, for just as the Son of Man. I believe Jesus loved to use that title because he's identifying with you and me. He's identifying with struggle. He's identifying with lack because you and I don't have. We are not in and of ourselves. We're not able to do this. And so he says, just as the Son of Man came not to be served. Look at that verb, to be served. It's a passive verb. Passive tense verb. You know what he says? He says, we can't be passive. You and I are not to be passive. If we are going to be real leaders in the Jesus kind of way, we cannot choose passivity. Christ-like leadership is humble, and it can't be passive. It's active. Which one of us doesn't like to be served? I love to be served. I love it when one of my kids, especially Sarah, I'll say, hey, which one of my kids wants to give me a back rub? You know, and of course they're just lining up. Who doesn't like to be served? But Jesus said, let me be your example. I didn't come to be served. And of course, by extension, what he's saying is, you aren't here. I'm not here to be served, even though I sure do like it. My flesh sure does like being served. If you want to put me at the head of the line, well, I don't mind a bit. But Jesus said, be careful. Actually, he said, don't do that. So for you and for me, Jesus says, let me be your example. The Son of Man, the one who knows how to deal with struggle. He understood loss. We're told that he was tempted in every way, just like us, but without sin. When he says, Son of Man, he's saying, I can identify with you. I put on flesh willingly, and I'm God. He's given us himself as example. But not just to humble himself to put on flesh. Because look where he goes. He says, not to be served, but to serve. And serve how? To what degree? He says, to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This word ransom, it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. It's the word that's used for the payment of a price to free a slave. It's what it cost to put down on the barrel head, to free a slave, to take someone who was stuck in bonds and set them free. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. If you're in Jesus Christ, then this ransom has already been put to your account. And he says, that's how he served. In other words, with his life. He paid the price for you and for me. As I've thought about walked through this past week and prayed and there's so much the Bible says about leadership. There's so much Old and New Testament. There's so many quotable quotes of Jesus. But what I came to is that the best of Jesus on leadership, the best quote I could give you of Jesus on leadership is not words. It's action. Which is exactly what he's calling us to here. The best of Jesus on leadership is what he did on the cross. That's the most quotable quote that we could have on what it means to lead. He led by laying down his life. Leadership is scary. It is scary to take on the mantle, to recognize God has given you influence in the lives of everyone around you. That is a scary prospect. Let that fear move you to run to Jesus. Remember, they're bickering and he called them to himself. Let that fear draw you to himself. Let that fear push you to come humbly before the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you to work in me. I cannot pull this off on my own. I need you to move in me. In Forbes magazine, you know, like not followers of Jesus, Forbes magazine. I found at Forbes.com, I found this article. It's a great article. It's entitled 15 Ways to Identify Bad Leaders by this guy, Mike Myatt. And this is what he said. Remember, this is in Forbes. Oh my goodness. But you know, the world, you know, all truth really is God's truth. And the world, if it really wants to do leadership well, the world does see, even if they don't attribute it to Jesus. They do see godly principles. This is what this guy at Forbes.com said. He said, while love and leadership are certainly two words you don't often hear in the same sentence, although we should be living it. He says, you don't often hear love and leadership in the same sentence. He says, but I can assure you that rarely does great leadership exist without love being present and practiced. In fact, if you examine failed leaders as a class, he says, you'll find that a lack of love or misplaced love or misguided love were contributing factors and at the cause of those failures. He says, if not, they were the root cause. If not even just attributing, they were the root cause, this lack of love. He says, empathy, humility, and kindness are leadership strength, not weakness. That is very biblical. That is so Christ-like. Empathy, humility, and kindness are signs of leadership strength, not weakness. A fellow named Jim Rohn said this. He said, the challenge of leadership is to be strong but not rude, to be kind but not weak, to be bold but not a bully, to be thoughtful but not lazy, to be humble but not timid, to be proud but not arrogant, to have humor but without folly. You may say, I don't want to have responsibility. I'm not up to this. Well, what if God has already put you in a place? And he has. He's put you in this life, on this earth, in your family, at your workplace, on your block. He's already given you this high calling of influence, of leadership. So how are you using your influence? Every one of us is using our life for influence, whether you realize it or not. How are you using your influence? More or less? Are you living out your influence in a way that you will regret? Or are you living out your influence in a way that will bring you gladness? These are things worth considering. So remember, four ideas. Jesus connects greatness with suffering. Jesus called them to himself when they were fighting about who is the best. So when you and I find ourselves trying to be top dog, we know what to do. Run to Jesus. Confess it and forsake it. Call it what it is and choose humility. Jesus redefined greatness. He never says, you shouldn't want to be great. He simply redefined greatness and put it in kingdom terms for us. And lastly, Jesus, our King, is our example. He is our example of humble, sacrificial leadership. So let's pray. As we pray, I want you to consider. Will you consider? You are an influencer. You know you are. You may not realize it, but you are an influencer of everyone around you in your life. So as we pray, will you just talk to the Lord yourself? Will you say, Lord, will you paint a vision for me? How do you want to use my life to influence those around me for you, for eternity, for good? Let's lay our lives out before him. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you confessing again our need. Lord, I'm too much like those sons of thunder, full of self. Oh, Lord, change me. Change us. Lord, let us lay that silliness down. Lord, you have called us to lead. You've called us to love. You've called us to follow in your footsteps. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that you would put on every heart here. Lord, would you direct us? Would you give us particular thoughts, particular people? Maybe someone that we can be praying for in a way that we're not praying for yet. Maybe someone that we can serve in a way that we're not serving. Maybe someone that we can choose humility before where we really struggle to do that. Lord, don't let us be caught up in our own inadequacies, you said you've made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So Lord, move us, change us, give us a vision for how you want to use our lives to love and serve and lead. And Lord, we will give you praise and glory, all praise, all glory, Lord. We want you to work through us and have your way and to influence our world around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. May the Lord bless you today. Lead with humility today.